fear with, you know, Jesus was manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. And there's one of the greatest instruments the devil has is fear. And to bind us in fear. I don't think any one of us really understand how deeply we have been influenced by fear and how it's subtle. And it creeps in and it kind of infiltrates until it just rises up and takes over all these parts of our lives till we think we can't, we're afraid to really study the Bible because we're afraid of change. We're afraid of renewal of the mind. We're afraid. It even gets into our very language. I'm afraid, so. You gotta watch it. You've really gotta monitor. Ask the Lord to help you with, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to monitor your words and to eradicate those words like luck. And expressions that are so damaging because they keep on recording over and over until they form a loop in your mind, and before you know it, you're ruled by fear. I could go on, but how many of you would like to live a life of fearlessness? Did Jesus have any fears? You know, it's almost like the Apostle Paul. The only time he said, I fear lest Satan take advantage of you. The word is not the real fear that we think of. But if you want to live a fearless life, you can. What the devil tries to convince you of is that you can't. And there are so many Christians who believe they cannot help but worry. They cannot help but fear. They cannot help but anticipate the worst. That's fear. That's worry. Worry is meditation on the word of the devil. Period. Period. Let's go to our Bibles. Turn to Mark chapter 4. And you know, in the Bible, James, who grew up with Jesus, James was Jesus' half-brother who wrote the book of James. And James, it says in James 1:25, James called the word of God the law of liberty. Boy, it would pay if we, every time we open the Bible, to say, this is liberating me. How's this going to liberate me? Show me where I need to be liberated here today, and let that law of liberty continue to work and continue to work and continue to work. So let's declare this together. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. And so we see here in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says, in the same day we talked about that, this is the same day that Jesus sat with them, told them that their words are like seed, and that the whole kingdom of God is as if a man sows seed into the ground and should grow up and become. That their words, he was opening up the entire, how this is how the kingdom of heaven operates. This is how the kingdom of God works. That same day, when even was come, he what? He said, let us pass over to the other side. In verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1 says, and then they came over to the other side. Did what Jesus say come to pass? So we all have things that we want to get to the other side of. One of those things is fear. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe fear has created sickness in your body. Maybe fear, and you're not designed to handle fear. You know that? Or worry, or fretting. You're not designed to handle that. That's why people, it breaks down your body. peace brings healing. Peace is the presence of Jesus. I'm talking about shalom peace, the completeness of God and everything he created you to be complete. But there are, in our lives, there's something or multiple things that we need to either get over to the other side of, get around, or through to the other side, and Jesus wants us there. He is calling us to the other side, and he watches over his word to perform it in your life so that it will not return to him void. Amen. Okay, Jesus said in Mark 4, let us pass over to your side. 5:1, they came over to the other side. But between Mark 4:35 and Mark 5:1, there was an obstacle. Actually, there's several obstacles. There was the outward obstacle of the storm, which revealed inner obstacles on the inside of them, and their response was cram-packed full of fear. You ever been there? You ever had a shortage come up or something that just filled you with fear? Boy, I have. And it's not fun. But how are you going to face that? You're going to confront it and challenge it with the word of God and say, you don't belong in my life? The devil will say, you're guilty. You deserve this. This, you're reaping what you sowed, buddy. Oh, he'll sell you everything that you lie. He'll sell you a whole stock, lock, and barrel of lies and deceit. And Jesus comes up. One word, forgive. He bought it. And if anybody believes in that blood, it's him. It's Jesus. Yes. And you know what? The devil, he didn't believe in that blood, but he knows the power of that blood. You may say, well, you don't know. I mean, I've really sinned bad. No, you don't know the power of the blood of Jesus. It is all authoritative in heaven and here in the earth. So, a storm was sent to destroy them. This was not God sending a storm to teach them a lesson. This was not God sending a storm to show how powerful Jesus is. This was nothing like it. This was an attack of the devil, and we've shown that in the previous two parts of this series. This was an attack of the devil, and this is just how he operates. Take you by surprise. Take you off guard. Surprise attack. But they had the very best of the very best in their vessel. Oh, they had the best of the best with them. And he said, you know, when he says, let us go to you, when God speaks, it's not just advice. It's not just information. When God speaks, it is spiritual law. And it will direct every other physical law in the universe and bring it in subjection to it. I can see we're going to have to explain that a little bit. Are you getting that? When God speaks, it's spiritual law. It is creative power. It creates after its own kind inside of him. And all the creative genius that's in him is in that word when he creates it. When he created you, you're a work of God's genius. A product of the word of the living God. And he already said, let's go to the other side. You can get to the other side of whatever sin that is in your life, whatever problem is in your life, whatever issue is in there, wrong thinking, wrong believing, wrong talking, too much talking, too little talking. Whatever it is, fear usually drives all of that. Either it shuts you up or it keeps you talking all the wrong things. And it keeps you from talking the right things. Well, I suppose we ought to hit this head on, because that's the only way you can really deal with the devil, is just right on. I mean, you can play little religious games and say, well, God brought this to teach me a lesson, and you know, No. And or you can step over into the real kingdom of God, where God lives and operates and in his power, and learn from him how these things operate, how they work, and put them to work in your life, because that's what they're designed for. The devil comes to do three things. What are they?
Steal, kill, and destroy.
Steal the word of God, kill your faith, and destroy your hope, your testimony, and everything about him. That's what he wants to do. He plays for keeps. He's not fooling around. But God isn't either. And God is on your side, and he's already the devil. I'm going to leave that for now. God doesn't send storms, calamities, sicknesses, or any of these things that are so out of order. He doesn't send any of that to anybody at any time. They're already here in the earth. And the devil uses them to steal and to kill and to destroy. We live in a fallen world, a broken, fallen world that is not subject to God. It rules under the god of this world, who is an enemy of God, and he hates you. So what's he going to do? He'll throw a storm your way. It may be a storm of people saying stuff about you. It may be a storm of mistakes that you made at work that's coming back to you. And whatever the problem is, God has the power to fix it. But he's placed that power resident in you. So when he says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You can put that faith and say, I see. I see it. I see it, Lord. I can do that. And I'll do it now. And start speaking to it. Speak to the storm like Jesus did. Speak to the tree like Jesus taught us. Speak to the mountain like he told us. God doesn't send anything like that to teach his people. He sent the Holy Spirit to be a teacher. He is a good God, and all good and perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights, with whom it is no variableness. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did then, he does now. If there's a storm in your life now, he calmed the storm then, he'll do it now. But he's given us the power to do it, because we are one with him, joint heirs with Christ, walking in the same power that he did, because it has been given to us. We just need to learn to use it and disallow fear in our lives to steal it from us, or steal the ability to operate it. Well, I can see this is real lively here today. We got to dig in our joy bag a little bit and get some joy. Get some laughable stuff here. But he didn't send the storm, he defeated it. And he'll defeat the storms in the world. Obstacles are, they're part of life. Obstacles are a part of this life because we live in a fallen world, broken world. Problems are here in this world, authored by the God of this world. And if you want more, he'll give you plenty. And if you don't want more, he'll give you plenty. He is a problem maker. You know, I remember last summer, I think it was, Laura Ingraham from Fox News had a show on where she was in Chicago interviewing people from the South Side, the problems with the police and this and that, and all the rampant murders on the South Side. I'm going to talk about those a little bit. And the violence of the gangs. And this one lady had such a horrible story. Laura couldn't do anything. She had to go hug this woman who lost her 9-year-old son to a gang. But just one more indication of how irredeemable the devil is. He is totally irredeemable. He loves torture. He loves pain. He hates people. He hates God. And he is totally irredeemable. He cannot be reconciled. There is no forgiveness. If you ever thought that God would forgive the devil, you got another thought coming. God loves you, and the devil hates you. God will do anything. He's already done everything to remove the devil from his throne. He saw him fall like lightning. All those things are designed to trip us up and keep us from getting over to the other side, where God has called us to be. So let's go to John chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews those Jews who believed on him, those Jews who believed, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Do you believe in Jesus?
Yeah.
Well, then you need to continue in his word too. And when you continue it, what are you continuing in? You're continuing in the law of liberty. You're continuing in a, you're operating in a law that's liberating you from wrong thinking, wrong believing. It's delivering you from bondage of sin. Whatever that sin, most people have one area of sin in their life that is the major driver in their life. And the devil will convince you, you can't be free. Oh, you can't be free from that. You can't be free. You cannot be free. No, I've got you. You know, that's what you are. And he starts talking to you like that. He's the ultimate salesman. No, that's you. That's just you. That's the way you tick. That's the way you are wired. That's you don't have that. No, you come on. And God is merciful. He'll forgive you. You know, he'll work you. Let me just set the record straight. Righteousness has no fellowship with unrighteousness. Darkness has no fellowship with light. If you want to walk in the power of God and get those storms out of your life and be free from all this stuff, you got to understand there's a good God and there's a bad devil. God's word is truth. I had a guy, I went to this one church to be associate pastor. 1 month after I came in, this guy sat down and he passed all the tests and these classes that they had in this denomination. He sat down and told me, well, I'm a teacher of the Word of God. I said, well, good. I mean, do you have a certain area of faith? Or what's your area? He said, well, I've been sick most of my life, and God has taught me many things through my sicknesses. So I said, what? What has God taught you through all that? And then his eyes go back to my bookshelf, and I see he sees all Kenneth Hagin and Oral Roberts, and stuff like this. And I said, I'd be interested to know, because I can't perceive anything that the Bible tells me that I can learn from being sick. And he said, it's always this nebulous something that they've learned. Well, maybe I've learned to be more patient. No. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It's not the fruit of agony.
Right.
I feel like I'm beating a dead horse here, but what do you need freedom from today?
Right.
And what does the devil keep on beating on you and beating on you and beating on you? Lies, deceit, your ability. What are you going to do now? What do you? And it's like the power of the Word of God is there to liberate you.
Yeah.
All the time. All the time. All the time. 24/7, 365 and a quarter. All the time. All the time. All the time. Say that. All the time.
All the time.
The Word of God,
brings me freedom.
All the time.
All the time.
Well, if you know the truth about a thing, a sin, a fear, whatever it is, if you know the truth about it, what will happen? The truth will make you free from that thing. Right? Don't underestimate the power of the truth. The truth is a liberator. God is a liberator. He is not a limiter. He's a liberator. Fear, if fear is leading you around in life, or if you notice fear in your kids, in your family, it's time to change things around. Get on the Word of God. Get out in front of that thing so that you can recognize it when it comes. And deal with it from a position of authority, from a position of joy. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength, and fear was that view of joy faster than anything. Fear has a spiritual odor to it. Did you ever notice? Not that you can smell with your nose, but it's something you perceive in people's facial expressions, their reactions to things in life. It's like this spiritual odor, and you can sense it. And if you address it, it's almost like these little turtles that go into their shell. The devil goes like this. Because he controls fear. He's the author of it. Comes out in frustration, anger, and a lot of different things. Today is Father's Day. And I'm combining my Father's Day tribute with this teaching. Because I want to honor a man who took the time to sit down with his son and to help him through some problems in his life, to overcome fear, put him in a position of authority, to use wisdom and compassion to overcome just about anything that came his way. You know, I guess we've all seen the devastation and waste that comes from a fatherless generation that our government has really created through welfare programs and women staying pregnant so that they can remain eligible for the subsistence of government handouts. And what it has done is create a fatherless generation. And yesterday I looked up the number of Americans who died in wars since the Revolutionary War. All the wars combined, a little over 1.1 million American lives were lost in the wars. But I believe that the government programs that were instituted in the 60s and this fatherless generation has created, I believe that it will far surpass the deaths of all the wars combined that this country has lost its men. The toll will be much higher. I say that because I believe a father's role is invaluable in its scope and its impact on his children. It's undeniably unique that every child receives their image of God from their father. A fatherless generation lacks the attributes of the Father of Heaven. They don't know what love is. They don't know what peace or joy is, or kindness, or mercy. What's redemptive? The redemptive forgiveness of God. They have no idea what that is. All they know is getting even, getting back, taking over, violence. They don't know peace. It's either dwarfed or it's almost non-existent in them. It lacks the image of God, therefore the image in that generation bear the attributes that are contrary, and they exalt those images contrary to God's attributes. Mm-hmm. It's a generation that lacks faith in God's mercy. God's kind of forgiveness and redemption are alien to him or her. There's no forgiveness, no real mercy, no real sense of family other than my bro. And you know, whether you're MS-13, whether it's a white gang, black gang, Hispanic gang, Oriental gangs, they got those, whatever it is, they got them. We have a fatherless generation out there where the percentages of kids growing up without fathers is enormous, absolutely enormous. So today I want to celebrate our fathers among us. And I'd like to spend some time today talking about that father that I just mentioned who sat down with his kid and taught him how to overcome fear, replacing it. Replacing fear. You can't just fight fear. You got to replace it with compassion, love, wisdom, understanding, instruction. And deal with the problems from the standpoint of authority and mercy. The man I'm referring to, I don't really even know his name, but I do know that his wisdom and his counsel and faith continued to live on through his son, who became one of the greatest men that a father ever raised and one of the greatest men this nation ever produced. You heard me say his name once before. I think I shared part of the story, but I'm going to share the rest of it with you today. But his son's name was Johnny Johnson. His name was really James E. Johnson, but everybody called him Johnny. Johnny Johnson wrote a book called Beyond Defeat. And if you want to be a leader of your family, a leader in business, a leader in ministry, a leader in whatever it is, a leader, that book should be mandatory reading, Beyond Defeat. In the back of that book are 2.5 to 3 pages of everything that he was the first black man to ever do. 2.5, 3 pages. He ascended through the ranks of the Navy to finally become the Vice Secretary of the United States Navy in 1971. But his story started long before that in a very obscure town, in a house, at the kitchen table, talking with his dad. One day his report card came in. And Johnny's dad really saw him withdrawing a little bit and being quiet. And now his report card, his grades were dropping. So he called him in. And Johnny, he wanted to know what was going on with his son. That's a dad. Dad just had to slam his kids because he got bad grades. He better study. No, he wanted to get inside of his head and see what's going on with him so he can correct the problem and get him back. Here's found out, Johnny finally came clean. And he found out that the kids at school were starting to bully him. First it was verbal abuse. He lived in an almost all white school. That's where he went to school. And it was getting worse, and they beat him up a few times. And the very next day that his father sat down with him at that table, the kid said, if you come to school again tomorrow, we're going to kill you. And Johnny believed it, because he'd already been beaten up several times by these guys. He was beaten up really bad. So now Johnny was born in 1926, and he was about 7 or 8 years old. So we're going back to the early 30s. This is before all of the civil rights movements and everything. This is before all of that. And prejudice was, it was rampant. But Johnny's father looked at Johnny and said, Johnny, that's no problem. And Johnny goes, what? They're going to kill me. If I go to school, they're going to kill me. He said, Johnny, that's no problem. You see, what happened, those are white kids, and when they get out there at recess and they start playing in the sun, because their skin is so lily white, what happens is the sun starts hitting their head, and their brains start to boil a little bit. They can't help it. They just act that way. They don't mean it. They can't. That's why they're so dumb. The next day, Johnny went to school. He goes out in the playground. The kids line up and say, okay, come on, let's go in the woods. We're gonna kill you. He says, it's all right. No, I understand. I understand. It's okay. I know why you're this way. Now, he started talking to them from a standpoint of compassion and mercy, like he's understood. He's not digging his heels in to fight them. He's dealing with them from a point of passion and mercy. I understand. I understand. Well, after, you know what happened? He won those kids as his friends. And he remained friends for his whole life until he died 4 years ago at the age of 90. He remained friends with them for all of their lives, too. And he won those guys. Can you see the wisdom of a father like that? Elevating his son to a place of compassion. You know, when you show compassion, it's a position of strength. You can't deal compassion to people unless you're strong. And he built enough faith into his kid that night, just in a few sentences, to be able to believe in himself, to be able to confront the problem and address it from the standpoint of love and mercy and compassion rather than fear. Fear would have destroyed him. The love and compassion saved him, but reconciliation and formed friendships that lasted a lifetime. You can't do that with social programs. Now he's Vice Secretary of the United States Navy. 1971, riots, race riots on the destroyers and on the battleships in the South Pacific. Now Johnny was the one who seemed to be able to solve just about any problem there was. So who did they send to the race riots to fix the problem? Johnny Johnson. So he showed up, and an admiral was sent to pick him up and bring him to the ship. And Johnny is standing there. And this is an admiral who is an Alabama redneck admiral. And he's looking around for the Vice Secretary of the United States Navy. Finally, Johnny says, "Admiral, I believe you're looking for me." He says, "No, I'm not looking for Vice Secretary Johnson." He says, "I'm he." Johnny went like this. That admiral, boom, drove off, left him at the dock, left at the airport, left him there to find his own way to the dock. Rednecks just don't understand. Johnny got to the ship, got settled in the ship. You know, you get the best accommodations when you're Vice Secretary of the Navy. And then he met with the captain on the bridge there and several of his people. He says, 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, I want every man on the ship near the fantail of the ship. I'm going to address them." The captain of the ship says, "What are you going to say?" He says, "Sirs, I brought my Bible. We're going to have church, and I'm going to preach to them." So the admiral says, the one who dismissed him, the admiral says, "Not only did they send us a black guy, but he's nuts." Within Johnny's earshot, so he could hear. John just went on about his business. You know, you remember things on the playground from when you were a kid and how to deal with people. The next morning, 10 o'clock, all the men, 1,500 of them, on the fantail of that ship. Johnny steps to the platform, opens his Bible, says, "Gentlemen, this is a church service. If you have a Bible with you, turn to John 3:16. He preached the love of God, the redemption of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the compassion of God. He preached God to them and who he really is. And then he had an altar call. 1,500 men came running towards that platform. 1,500 of them ran towards that platform, and he was praying, pray for me. You know, I've done this, Then there was a guy over here, and he said, help me. And Johnny goes, "What's the problem?" He says, "I'm the one who did it. I hit that kid 3 days earlier. Somebody hit a pipe on a black kid's head, and he was in the infirmary swelling up and dying, and they really couldn't do much for him." It was 1971. Gotten a little better medically since then. Well, Johnny said, "Well, come here, son," and he prayed with him. He said, "Have you received Jesus?" He said, "Yeah, but I don't know what to do. I'll make this right." He took that kid and several others. They went back to the infirmary, prayed for that guy who was lying in that bed. God did a miracle and healed that kid. The next day, that kid was up. Another friendship forged. Those two men. A father sitting down with his kids at a kitchen table in the early 30s went a long way for for 1,500 men and all the people that they talked to about Jesus. Fathers, you have in you what nobody else has. You alone can place that authority in your children. The authority of love and compassion and grace. The love and power. You have it in you. Nobody else can fulfill that role. And the greatest joy of leading your kids to the Lord himself. Yes, that can happen in a lot of ways, but not like a father can. Fathers, your love for your kids cannot be duplicated, replaced, counterfeited, or anything. It's there. God put it there. By the same Heavenly Father who taught you, you can teach your kids. By the same Father that they learned from, they can tell their friends. Until one day they're in a position of authority that they got there by solving problems and not creating them, by forging friendships full of compassion and not out of anger, for not asserting their authority. And you know what? At a dinner, three nights later after that service, that admiral came over and kneeled down to Johnny and asked him for his forgiveness. Without even blinking, Johnny gave in. He said, whatever you want, you got it from me. You see, a fit of anger can really throw your kids off, where one night of sitting down and getting into their heads can bring healing to a nation, to a whole regiment of the armed services, or it can heal the relations in a business, can coordinate and unify people in a way nothing else can. Like the prophecy said this morning, don't be overcome, just overcome. You are an overcomer.